Well, welcome. I'm Pastor Nate Keeler. I'm the lead pastor here at Brandywine. Thanks for being with us and worshiping here this Sunday. I'm not sure if preachers are allowed to have a favorite chapter in the Bible, but either way, my favorite chapter is Romans 8, and it's the very scripture you just heard read. And I know I'm not alone in that because many theologians over the years have called Romans 8 the crown jewel of the entire Bible. It is a beautiful passage of scripture. In fact, we kind of flew through chapter 6 and 7 in order to spend some extra time in Romans 8 over these next few weeks. We're going to try to bask in its beauty, so to speak, over these weeks. Chapter 8 is an anthem for the Christian life. It's a passage that I would encourage all of us to become very familiar with. In fact, let me just throw out a little challenge to you. Dinner will be on me if any of you here at Brandywine commit to memory the whole chapter of chapter 8 by the end of October 31st. I'm serious about that, if anybody wants to take me up on that. Anyway, the bookends of this chapter, the beginning and the end, are two of the most amazing rally cries of the Christian life. No condemnation, and it ends with no separation. No matter what happens in the twists and the turns of our lives and the ups and downs of the Christian life, we know that we have these rock-solid truths to live between. No condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ, and no separation from the love of God in Jesus Christ. What powerful truths that we are going to discover here in Romans chapter 8. Now, the Holy Spirit is the primary agent of power in this chapter. He's referenced, in fact, 19 times in just this one chapter alone. And throughout this chapter, we're going to encounter the various roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And so, whatever you do over these next few weeks, do not miss these messages because they have the power to change our lives. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we're going to dig in to the first 11 verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good God to us. You treat us not as we deserve. Lord, we thank you, but you treat us with grace. And so today, we give this time to you. Clear out our minds from distractions and the things that entangle. Help us to be focused on your word today and glean with a new power, a sense of what it is that you called us to and the power that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit freedom you're going to teach us about today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I just prayed, today is all about Holy Spirit freedom. Or we might give a subtitle to this based on kind of the application of where we're going with this truth today, the secret to getting spiritually unstuck. I wonder if you've ever been stuck in your life. I grew up in Molino Village in Schuylkill County, Pennsylvania. I'm sure all of you know where that is. It's not so much. It is. It's so small it can't even be considered a town. It was essentially just a road by the train tracks, a couple of houses. At the end of that road was a trailer park. I mean, this was a very humble place that I grew up with. My address was RD2, Box 2190. RD standing for Rural Delivery 2. I mean, if that doesn't tell you it's out in the middle of nowhere, nothing does. There was a dirt road in Molino that kind of cut between our little village and the closest town, and it cut some time away from your commute if you're trying to get into town. Now, the problem with this dirt road is there was a section of it that was kind of on a floodplain, and anytime it would rain, it would just always flood. It would always be muddy, and a lot of people get stuck there. Usually, most people only took it if they had trucks or four-wheel drive. I had neither of those things. I drove an 87 Ford Tempo two-door stick shift. Oh, yeah, that was quite the car. Not so much, but I was always in a hurry, and I was a kind of a do before you think kind of guy, and lived to take risks, and so I would often take that dirt road into town. The problem was, a lot of times, I would find myself stuck in the mud, and it didn't matter how much I tried, how many times I reversed and put it in gear and twisted and turned the steering wheel, revved and spun the wheels, most of the time, I could never get myself out of that mud. Didn't matter what I did, I was stuck in the rut. And I think that describes some of our spiritual experience. I don't know about you, maybe you've felt yourself stuck in life, going back to the same habits, the same patterns, the same fights in your marriage maybe, the same mistakes in your life over and over again. Do you find yourself just stuck in a rut and you just can't seem to get out? If so, you're in good company, because that's in fact where the Apostle Paul was in Romans 7. Remember Pastor Todd preaching that message last week? Paul saying that the very things I want to do or the things I can't do or I don't do, he's just stuck in that rut. We can understand that experience. It's why Paul, at the end of chapter 7, cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" But there was hope for Paul. And the reason there was hope for Paul and the reason there was hope for us is because Romans doesn't end with chapter 7. There is Holy Spirit freedom in the very next chapter. And there's a way in our life to get unstuck. You know how I got my car out of the rut almost every time? I'll tell you, actually, it wasn't me who did it. It was a man named Irv. Yep, that's right. In Molino, of course, there's a man named Irv. And Irv lived right by this area that everyone would get their car stuck. And Irv, like, lived to help people get out of the mud. He would get his boots on, and he'd come out, and he'd kind of tap the glass of the window. And he would say to us, somewhat in a condescending way, he'd just kind of be like, "Listen here, rookie, why don't you move over and let me take a crack at this?" And sure enough, Irv would get in the driver's seat. He would do some magic that I still don't know how he did it, but in no time, in sort of effortlessly, he'd get your car out of the mud. It would be so annoying because I didn't know what his secret was. He just had a knack for getting out of the mud. See, it didn't matter how much spinning, how much shifting, how much effort I took, I just got myself deeper into the rut. In fact, the only way out was to get out of the way. That's the reality. Out of the driver's seat and let someone else do the work. And Paul is going to say the exact same thing about our spiritual lives. That's the way to get unstuck. The path to consistent victory in the spiritual life, to consistent growth and freedom, is not through applying more effort. Friends, it's not through more determination, more white-knuckling of the steering wheel, no. But rather, it's from getting out behind the wheel altogether and allowing someone else who has the power to drive us out. And that one who has the power, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And so today, we want to learn three truths of Holy Spirit freedom to help us get unstuck in our spiritual lives. But first, let's get a little bit of context here. The context that Paul is going to give us here comes in verse 1 to 4. Let me read it. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us." Here in the beginning of chapter 8, Paul rehearses the same gospel story that he's been preaching since chapter 1. You see the gospel right in front of you. Have you noticed that Paul never strays too far from the gospel? And by the way, that's why we don't stray far from the gospel. The gospel is the reason that Paul can say emphatically, no condemnation. No condemnation means that for those that are in Christ Jesus, God will never condemn us to an eternity apart from him. Never. We are eternally secure. It also means, because of the gospel, that none of the acts of God in our lives are ever condemning acts. And so let me just say, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't ever say, "Oh, God must be punishing me. it must be punitive. God must not love me or he's condemning me. No, that's not the case. Like a good father, he doesn't punish, but rather he disciplines out of love and for our benefit. And don't ever say, don't ever think if you're in the Christian life, don't ever believe the lie that you can somehow fall back into condemnation. You can't. No condemnation means no condemnation. Never, ever, ever will there be condemnation for the believer. Now, you say, well, how is that possible that there can be no condemnation? Well, look what Paul says. Jesus took our condemnation upon himself. He took the just punishment for our sin that's required by the law, which is death. And that's why there's no condemnation, because Jesus was condemned in our place. See, the justice of God was satisfied, Paul says. But that's not the end of the gospel of Jesus. Did you notice that this little phrase here in chapter 2, where he says that the law of the Spirit has given life to set you free? The law of the Spirit, who gives life, has come to set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, you say, well, what is he talking about, law of the Spirit? The law here is probably better understood as the principle of Spirit. It can be the same word depending on how you translate it. You say, well, what principle of the Spirit is that? Well, here's the principle. The principle is the Spirit is the agent of the Trinity that brings life. That is what he does. Paul says it explicitly in verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the same Spirit who breathed life into the first humans, the same Spirit who breathed life into the dead body of Jesus, is the same Spirit who indwells you. He's the same Spirit who breathes life into us, and not just eternal life, but life to overcome, life to conquer sin, life to see the power to change. And this leads us right into our first truth about Holy Spirit freedom, getting unstuck. It's this, that the only one who can get you unstuck lives in you. Friend, just like stop for a moment and ponder that reality. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The third person of the Godhead has moved in permanently into your life, and when he comes with power. The Spirit, according to verse 2 here, sets us free from the law of sin and death. Do you know that the Spirit lives in you? Have you thought about that? See, I think if we really, truly grasp the magnitude of that reality, it would just overcome us. We would be able to overcome sin. We would be transformed if we truly lived out of this principle. So why is it? Why is it that we so often find ourselves stuck in the mud? Why do we find ourselves saying, I got this, I can get myself out, I can try harder? Or why do we find ourselves in despair saying, I'm never going to get out, when the Spirit is in us saying, listen, you don't got this, but I can. If you just move over and let me handle this, I got this. Why? Why is that? Well, the reason is truth number two, that there is a fierce struggle for the driver's seat in our lives. There is a fierce struggle for the driver's seat in our lives. Look at verse 5 and 7 and 8. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds, those who live according to the flesh, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now let's just stop and define the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is your fallen, corrupted nature that we inherited from Adam. Remember chapter 5. Go back and see that. We have inherited a sin nature, corrupted, fallen sin nature from Adam. And it is governed, our flesh is governed by five selves. Let me talk about this a little bit. First, it's governed, the flesh is governed by the self-will. That is, I want to be in charge, not God. Even if that means that me being in charge leads to misery, leads to drama and addiction and self-hate, I would still rather be in charge than God. See, the self-willed flesh hates accountability and submission, and it loves to be in control. That's the first self. The second self is self-glory. That is, I want the credit. I don't want God to get the credit. The flesh hates humility and loves pride. The third governing self of the flesh is self-gratification. That is, I prioritize my own pleasures and my own comforts on my own terms over finding pleasure in God and on His terms. See, self-gratification hates to wait on God. It hates to face conflict. It loves impulsivity and avoidance. It seeks pleasure. Self-sufficiency is the fourth self. That is, I have what it takes to overcome and succeed apart from God. See, the self-sufficient flesh hates dependence on God, hates to be dependent on others, and rather loves independence from God and loves independence from others. And the last governing self of the flesh is that of self-justification. That is saying, I know what's right. I know how to live. I can earn my own status. I don't need God. See, the self-justifying flesh hates to be proven wrong and loves to be right. It's that part of me that when I'm ready to leave the house and I'm waiting on my wife to get ready, it's that part of me that whispers, I bet she's going to make me late. I bet you I'm going to be late. I just know it. She is going to make us late. And then you know what? I kind of secretly want her to be late. Why? That I'm justified. I'm proven right. And then when I'm disappointed because she's actually on time, I secretly am thinking, well, okay, well, I was wrong about that and I don't like it. See how warped that is? I mean, that's the flesh. It is the self-justifying flesh. See, and there's a fierce struggle in us vying for control of the driver's seat of our lives. And that struggle is between the flesh, who wants to please himself, and the spirit, who wants to please God. And Paul says it like this in another place, Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do whatever you want. This is the conflict. The Spirit wants to produce the exact opposite of the flesh. Instead of the five selves, the Spirit wants to produce the five gods statement, the God's will. It wants God's will over our own. It wants God's glory over our own glory, God's gratification, finding pleasure in God, not in self. God's sufficiency, saying He is strong, He is enough, I'm weak, all I need is Him. And God's justification, that is, I am right by God. That's what I care about, not right on my own terms. This is the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Do you realize that inner struggle? The battle that's happening in the flesh and in the spirit to control you, the driver's seat of your life. Do you know that? Do you know that every time you think about going to that website or picking a fight on social media, or every time you're tempted to lie to impress somebody, do you know that what's actually happening is a struggle between the Spirit of God and your fallen flesh? We need to peel back the visible world and realize that behind that spiritual curtain is actually a war raging on for your life. We need to have spiritual eyes to see it. These two drivers fight for your mind. That's a driver's seat. It's your mind, because whoever controls our mind controls what we believe, how we act, how we feel, and how we respond to the impulses that all of us have. And so all of this leads to the third truth about Holy Spirit freedom. The driver determines the destination. The driver determines the destination. Look at verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is, or that is, produces, leads to death. But the mind governed by the Spirit leads to, is, life and peace. It couldn't be any more different destinations. You know, when drones were just coming out, not like the war drones, like bomb things, like the toy drones, I got one for my boys. Actually, let me be honest, I got one for me. I wanted to play with it. But anyway, we'd be in the backyard and we'd be flying this thing around. The boys were watching. I'd be learning how to fly it. And the boys would constantly just be like, I want to drive it. I want it. Let me try. And of course, I would say, no, get your own. No, I didn't say that. I said, okay, fine. But the controls are super sensitive, okay? So you have to be like really slowly increase the speed. And they'd say, okay, I got it. And then, you know, one of my sons would get a hold of it and immediately smack it into a tree and like bust a thing up. And so I'd come pick it up and putting the parts back together, and I'd start flying it again. And no sooner did I start flying, he said, okay, I want to try. I'm ready now. And I said, okay. But remember, very sensitive, be very slow as you're turning it on. He said, okay, got it. And next time, he wouldn't smack it in the tree, but this time, he would just go straight up like cloud level, take this thing way out of a range that we can even control, and this thing's just flying all over the place. We can't control it anymore. We literally had to hop in our car and go searching out for where the drone landed. It was like several streets down in one of our neighbor's backyards. And I think sometimes this is us with the controls of our lives. We keep trying to drive. We're like, okay, I got it this time. God, you sit on the other side. I've got my life. But the problem is, like, we're really bad at it, aren't we? Really bad at driving. Every time our flesh takes the control, we tend to crash into trees. We get off course. We end up so far away from where we thought we would be. And it makes total sense, because Paul says, the destination of the flesh is death. It's death. It leads emotionally, spiritually, physically to destruction. But the Spirit, on the other hand, its GPS coordinates, so to speak, lead to life and peace every time. Every time. See, there is no neutral. It's one or the other. We're either being controlled by the Holy Spirit or being controlled by the flesh. There's no cruise control or neutral in the Christian life. You're either headed toward destruction, back in the rut, back into addiction and sin and selfishness, or you're headed to life and peace with the Holy Spirit. Let me just kind of bring this together. Let me summarize it. The path to Holy Spirit freedom and getting out of the rut is the one, realize that the only one who can get you unstuck is the one who actually lives in you, the Holy Spirit. Second, that there is a fierce struggle for the driver's seat to control. That is the Spirit and the flesh. They war against each other. Do we realize that? And thirdly, the driver is going to determine your destination, either life or death. That's it. Now, listen, I believe most of us probably know this. We probably know this theologically. We understand this. But even more so, I bet you we know it practically. Experientially, we feel the struggle. We get stuck in the mud. We have crashed our lives into some trees. So let me just ask the obvious question. Why? I mean, why do we continue to struggle to give up the driver's seat to the Holy Spirit? Why do you do that? Why do I do that sometimes? I believe the reason, I've been just thinking and praying about this week and searching scripture. I believe the reason is because deep down, it's fear and unbelief. It's fear and unbelief. We think to ourselves, either out loud or just sort of implicitly, what if he takes me somewhere I don't want to go? What if I give him control and then he fails me? Or what if I surrender and I'm not happy and I miss out on something? What if my life gets more difficult? You might think, I know I should be more generous, but what if I don't have enough money to retire? Or what if I don't have enough money to buy that house or that car or have enough fun or comfort? Or you say, I know I should be spending more time pursuing my spiritual growth in the Word and community and prayer. Or I should be spending more time with my family, but I'm afraid that if I follow what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, I won't get promoted or I won't move up the ladder if I don't put in the extra hours. You say, I know I should give up this porn habit. I know I should not seek sexual fulfillment and gratification in these other things. But what if that means that my longings go unfulfilled? Or I'm miserable or I'm lonely? You see, deep down, it's a fear and it's an unbelief that the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing better than us. All right, be honest for a second. Any of you afraid of flying? I can't see you, so you might as well raise your hand. I used to be really nervous, truth be told, of flying and unsettled on an airplane, especially when I was younger. I had a really bad experience with turbulence and like a lightning striking the plane. It was pretty crazy. We survived, obviously. But, you know, when the turbulence happened, the plane shakes, you know, it hits air pockets and the plane kind of goes up and down. It's a little frightening. Maybe you look out of the wings sometimes in the rain or in a storm and it looks like the wings are like literally going to fall off. And so you're kind of freaked out. But I bet you that if you speak to a pilot and you ask them about the turbulence, that they would have a totally different perspective of it than you do. See, we have to understand that these pilots of commercial airlines have spent hundreds and hundreds of hours in the cockpit flying commercial planes. Most of these pilots, in fact, are retired fighter pilots. They're retired Air Force pilots. They are used to maneuvering through all kinds of weather and danger and all kinds of conditions. And if you ask them about turbulence, what they're going to say is, that's the fun part of flying. That's our favorite part is the turbulence because we know exactly how to navigate through it. We know exactly what this plane is capable of. We know exactly how to make sure this plane lands in the destination that it's supposed to land with every passenger safe. See, the reality is the Spirit knows how to fly. He knows how to fly. He knows how to navigate. He knows what we need. He knows where it's safe and how to get to our destination safely, intact, spiritually thriving. He knows better than us, and he's not trying to rip you off, friend. He's trying to set you free. Would you give the Spirit control of the driver's seat of your life? Would you hand him over those areas that you're most fearful, that you struggle to give over control? You say, okay, well, what does that look like? Well, listen, don't overcomplicate this. It's yielding. It's tapping out. It's saying, it's waving the white flag and saying, I surrender. I give up. It's giving him the steering wheel. You know, when you're tempted by your flesh, when any of those five selves that we talked about, you know what you do? You pray and you confess that. You say, listen, I want what my flesh wants right now. I'm just going to say the truth. I want it. And I'm weak and I'm tempted right now. And you confess what you know is true, what God's word says, that's just going to lead to death. And you remember where the Spirit wants to lead you that leads to life. And then you just simply say, Holy Spirit, I need you right now. Take over. Empower me to walk away from this temptation and believe that you have what's best, and you will lead me to life and peace. And friends, if we learn to do that, we're going to start flying. We're going to get out of that rut, and we're going to see real transformation. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? I hope you are. We're going to be talking more about this tomorrow. We had off Monday last week for a staff retreat, but we'll be back Monday, 10 a.m. on Facebook. Please join us there. Want to remind you, you can give right here online after the service is over. And you can also, of course, give via mail. Thank you for your generosity. And lastly, we'd ask you to fill out a connection card. This is a way that we can serve you, pray for you, follow up with you. So please do that right after the service. We're going to go into a time of confession, a time of communion, as Pastor Todd leads us into that. Let me say a word of prayer as we jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word is true, and you have given us a pathway to get unstuck. And Lord, I know that there are so many people listening now that say, man, I want that. I don't want to be stuck in the addiction anymore. I don't want to continue back in the same rut, in the same fights, in the same depression, in the same fears. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they give you control of the driver's seat. And Lord, empower them, empower us to move forward. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.